An elderly husband and wife visited their doctor, and when they began forgetting little things, their doctor told them that many people find it useful to write themselves little notes. When they get home, the wife says, "Dear, will you go to the kitchen and get me a dish of ice cream? And maybe write that down so you don't forget." "Nonsense," says the husband. "I can remember a dish of ice cream." "Well," says the wife, "I'd also like some strawberries and whipped cream on it." "My memory's not all that bad," says the husband. "No problem, a dish of ice cream with strawberries and whipped cream. I don't need to write that down." He goes into the kitchen. His wife hears pots and pans banging around. The husband finally emerges from the kitchen and presents his wife with a plate of bacon and eggs. She looks at the plate flabbergasted and says, "What happened to the toast I told you to make me?" Memory is such a vital aspect of our lives. We are constantly referencing information we've learned, experiences we've had, things we've said, or choices we've made to guide our decisions and interactions in every moment. It can be a little funny as our memory starts to slip, but downright scary when it starts to fail completely. Now, as we read the Bible, it is pretty clear that memory is important to God as well. He's always instructing his people to remember and often gives them tools to help them not forget. Well, as we move on to chapter 26 in the book of Deuteronomy, that's exactly what we'll see, as we will also see in the following chapters go on that. Now, as you turn to Deuteronomy chapter 26, remember what Moses has done in the book of Deuteronomy. In chapters 1 through 5, he reviewed the past, basically showing this new generation of Israelites where the old generation had been, the mistakes they made, and encouraged them to do better. In 6 through 11, he passionately explains why they should follow God. And then in 12 through 26, he actually gives the actual laws they are to follow. But the instructions in 26 are really about memory in terms of what he would have them engage with. And so basically, in reading just the first 11 verses of 26, it says here, "When you have entered the land the Lord your God has given you as an inheritance and have taken possession of it and settled in it, take some of the first fruits of all that you produce from the soil of the land your God has given you and put them in a basket. Then go to the place the Lord your God will choose as the dwelling place for his name. And say to the priest in office at the time, 'I declare today to the Lord that I have come to the land the Lord swore to our forefathers to give us.' The priest shall take the basket from your hands and set it down in front of the altar of the Lord your God. Then you shall declare before the Lord your God, 'My father was a wandering Aramean, and he went down into Egypt with a few people and lived there and became a great nation, powerful and numerous. But the Egyptians mistreated us and made us suffer, putting us to hard labor. Then we cried out to the Lord, the God of our fathers, and the Lord heard our voice and saw our misery, toil, and oppression. So the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm, with great terror and with miraculous signs and wonders. He brought us to this place and gave us this land, a land flowing with milk and honey. And now I bring the first fruits of the soil that you, our Lord, have given me. Place a basket before the Lord your God and bow down before him. And you and the Levites and the aliens among you shall rejoice in all the good things the Lord your God has given to you and your households." Now, I hope you get what's happening here. When you think about what step and what part of God's working with the Israelites this represents. Again, they have been distant from the promised land ever since God called Moses to bring them. And again, it's been 40 years in the making for them actually to possess the land. All the promise that God desired to fulfill and provision to make through this land flowing with milk and for honey. And so basically what he's saying here is that once you're there, once you start gleaning from the fields all the things that of the bounty that God would provide, I want you to make sure that you remember who got you there. I want to establish something in memory so you recognize that what you have, what you are, is not about you, but it's about God. And to me, this is all about memory. I mean, you see that he says, remember the past. Remember where you came from. Remember what your nation was all about. You were strangers. You were slaves. God released you and brought you out of Egypt powerfully. He showed himself to be God. And now that same God that freed you from Egypt has brought you to this land. But again, do something tactily. Do something with your hands, with your feet, that reinforce the value of who God is so that you will remember. So as I say here, you remember the past, but then to establish something for the future, that you're remembering the past in terms of the history of Israel, but then you're remembering why I'm bringing this basket, why am I bringing this first fruits, why am I recognizing God? Because now he wants that to be part of my memory for the future. So now as time goes on, and I'm still receiving the blessing of the fields, I'm still getting the blessings of flocks and all the things that God would offer in this land, I still remember him. So they bring, see, understand that there would be an offering of first fruits every year after this. But the first one, he wanted them all to come to that central location, that place in Shiloh, that the tabernacle would be established, where again the presence of God with Israel would be there in physical form, in terms of the glory of God over the Holy of Holies, the Ark of the Covenant. And he, for that first time, he would want them to bring the first fruits to that location. But again, like I said, establishing something in memory. So now, as every year they do the first fruits, oh, remember, we're supposed to do that. Remember why we're supposed to do that. Remember the words we're supposed to say. Remember the fact that we're supposed to recount our history. We're supposed to remember who brought us here and who's responsible for all this. And so that is what is going on in this first 11 verses. And then when you move on into verse 12, into verse 15, it's another reinforcement of this thing of memory and glory to God and praise to God for what he's provided, but then extending it beyond it to its logical application. And it says here in verse 12, when you finish setting aside a tenth of all your produce in the third year, the year of the tithe, and remember that every third year, the tithe that they brought to the storehouse, every year there was a tithe that they would bring and they would enjoy themselves with the Levites. Remember that? Yeah, you remember that from Deuteronomy, right? That's what they said, that you bring the tithe, the 10% of your produce, you bring it to that central location, and you give it to God, you give it to the Levites, but you also enjoy yourself. It's supposed to be a party as you're sharing the 10% that is God's in terms of it going to God's service in terms of the tabernacle, but it's also coming to you as well, which is a little... It's actually a neat dynamic in terms of what the giving of God does. But now every third year, you're supposed to take all the tithe and put it into the storehouses, and that would go to the Levites, to the foreigners, to the aliens, to the widows, and to the poor. And that would happen every third year. So you have the first year of first fruits, this special thing happens. Every year after that, you bring a tithe, and you're also doing the waving of the first fruits in the fields where you are. Then every third year, you're coming, and you're bringing your tithe, and again, it's given to the Levites, it's given to the poor, it's given to the widows, it's given to the alien. And so, but again, notice the process where it's, again, a retelling, a reaffirmation of what was done in that first year. And that's where, let me see, you shall give it to the Levite in the middle of 12, the alien, the fatherless, and the widow, so that they may eat in your towns and be satisfied. Then say to the Lord your God, I have removed from my house the sacred portion, have given it to the Levite, the alien, the fatherless, the widow, according to all you commanded. I have not turned aside from your commands, nor have I forgotten any of them. I have not eaten any of the sacred portion while I was in mourning, nor have I removed any of it while I was unclean, nor have I offered any of it to the dead. I have obeyed the Lord my God. I have done everything you commanded me. Look down from heaven, your holy dwelling place, and bless your people Israel and the land you have given us as you promised on oath to our forefathers, a land flowing with milk and honey. I mean, you're seeing what I'm seeing? It's a reinforcing of memory. You know, it's so important that we don't forget God. We don't forget who God is. We don't forget what God has commanded us, what God's will is for our lives. So again, offering and directing them to do tactile things to make sure they remember God. But remember the same thing they did 3 years ago, every 3 years, and saying the same kind of things, right? I mean, do you hear that? It's still about the land. It's still about the history. You brought us from this place. But in that third year, they're reminded, what's the natural extension of that, though? As God is blessing you, as God, you're recognizing that the land is flowing with milk and honey, and your flocks are blessed, and your fields are blessed, and God is doing all these things, that you share it. The natural implications of glorifying God and thanking Him for all the good things you have is to recognize you're a steward of it, and part of that steward is to give it away. And again, that reinforcement of memory. But to me, it's just a reminder for us, and it begs the question, what are we doing to enhance our memory? What are we doing to make sure that we are remembering God? As one author says, we as believers are good at forgetting what we should remember and remembering what we should forget. We're good at forgetting what we should remember and remembering what we should forget. Forgetting past sin, forgetting bitterness, forgetting past hurts, holding a grudge. Yeah, those things we should forget. But remembering God, remembering His faithfulness, remembering His goodness, remembering His commands, I think there's a responsibility that Deuteronomy 26 and even 27 bring to us in terms of what are we doing to enhance our memory. You know, I'm thinking that even every Sunday morning is an opportunity for us to enhance our memory. You know, maybe today, maybe this week wasn't a very happy day for you, or happy days, or a happy week. But to have Al come up here and say, you know, so, oh, happy day. You know something, that there is joy, there is peace, there is release, there is freedom, there is praise, there is honor in the Christian life. Now, sometimes life can cause you to forget that. And again, you just become distant and distracted from all the truth that God has for you. Well, that's what Sunday morning should be. You know, when Mike said, you know, you come here, you should be free to worship. Anyway, if staying in is too much, sit down. You want to lay down, you want to praise God in whatever way you see fit, as long as you're not distracting other people and keeping them from worshiping, do it in terms of whatever helps you regard God in the way that is fitting for you. But again, every Sunday morning should be, again, a prompt of memory. I think when we spend time in God's Word daily, that's the way it's supposed to be. See, I don't know about you. I don't know about you, but, I mean, do you get this? Like, do you ever find yourself making a decision, treating a person, interacting with a situation, and then after that and saying, ugh, boy, that's not what God would have wanted me to do. Boy, I forgot. That's why I could have prayed for that rather than getting mad. I could have loved instead of, you know, treating that person poorly. I could have had faith and believed God rather than being afraid or insecure or anxious. And I think more often than not, the problem isn't that we forget in content, we forget in substance. See, if you go to any believer and say, well, did you forget that God exists? No, I didn't forget that God exists. Maybe I forgot that God was relevant. Maybe I forgot what He said about this certain thing. You know, but more often than not, we have the information we need in terms of our awareness of God. We just choose to forget. Or we are not doing things to stimulate our memory and to do things that help us remember, help us be aware of God. I love I can't say that I've read the book Practicing the Presence of God, but I like the principle of that. In terms of just what are we doing to practice the reality that we are in God's presence all the time. That God is, again, covering us, He's protecting us, that we are obedient to Him, He is providing for us, but we are also, again, following Him in the things that we're doing and letting Him be the thing that is guiding our lives. But again, remembering in substance, remembering that what He says matters. You know, that you know, think about where that hits the road, where the rubber hits the road for you in terms of that. You know, maybe it's in terms of something you're tempted by. Maybe it's something you deal with in terms of fear. But maybe that sin that so easily besets you, the thing you always seem to be tripped up on, and to what extent are you forgetting God in that moment? When there's an opportunity to make a choice, I'm going to go this way or that way. I'm going to do this thing, I'm going to do that thing. And the reason why I say in general terms is because it's as specific as every individual here. And what is happening in that time where we are choosing the path of flesh, we're choosing the path of the world rather than what God would want, because we are choosing to forget God. And that's why God says, no, I'm gonna put things in place to help you remember me. And this is just a portion of it. Realize, well, what do we have in Deuteronomy 26 in terms of, hey, bring the tithe here and bring every third year? That's nothing compared to the Sabbath and the clothes you're wearing and, you know, the Feast of Trumpets and the Feast of Tabernacles and the Passover, all these things that God does to, again, engage memory, to make sure people don't forget. So I think church does it in the word daily. Worship and prayer does that. You know, what I say about making sure that we're always thinking big thoughts about God. You know, letting that praise, letting that singing under the shadow of his wing when things are bad. See, it's even interesting when Moses here is talking about, you know, I didn't take the tithe and do something else. You know, I didn't spend it on myself when I was sad. I didn't make a bad decision when things were hard. I didn't go there in terms of taking from that. I was setting that aside so when the year was done, I would be able to bring it to the storehouse. You know, because isn't that what happens? That circumstances of life come about and all of a sudden, boy, when I'm around believers, when I'm in church, of course I'm going to praise God. Of course I'm going to talk about being obedient and doing what God wants. But all of a sudden, now you're in the world. Now all of a sudden there's a stress in life. Now all of a sudden you're overwhelmed by circumstance. How am I going to meet this need? How am I going to gratify my flesh? And then boom, what are you remembering? What are you forgetting? What are you missing in that moment? And I think we have to be engaging with this memory that is so essential. You know, I think memorizing scripture, you know, I think that's a lost art in the Christian life. You know, maybe because you can just Google a verse. And, you know, you never have to memorize a verse now to be able to find it. You know, you have one word. I did it today for Galatians 6. Oh, where's that verse? You know, and boom, it just... So we've lost the need to memorize scripture. But to establish that discipline of let me memorize scripture, let me make sure that scripture is a thing that's flowing through my head. And what I find with our attention to scripture is that when we are giving attention to scripture in one area, we are enlivening scripture in another area. Like you may be in your Bible study, we were in the book of Esther. Well, that has a lot of principle. But you might be in Leviticus, you might be in Galatians, whatever. And it's not really speaking about what's in your life, but you read that and you're attentive to that, you're devotional in terms of your engagement with the Word. Then all of a sudden, you're in a situation where you have to love your neighbor as yourself. You need to choose a path of purity rather than the path of sin. And you're enlivening those principles by being in your word over there. You know, because that's, you know, we have to remember the word is not just information, it is food. It is food for our soul, and memorizing it gets it in even deeper. That it become more, it's like the recall just becomes more automatic when we memorize it. A good thing, again, to prompt memory. I think another thing we can't miss in terms of engaging with memory is obedience. Like when you're obedient to the word, when you do what God says, when you're intentional about caring to do what God says, that is enlivening memory. That's over there. Why am I doing this? Why am I choosing this path? Oh, that's right, because God's the king. He's the boss. He gets to tell me what to do, and I'm supposed to be obedient to him. That reinforces that principle, and again, prompts our memory. So, as again, again, it hits me like spades in terms of the beginning of 26, how it's focusing on memory. What are we doing? What are we doing to enhance our memory so that we're not forgetting, even when it's convenient for us to forget? God would certainly say, don't do that. So basically, verse 15 in Deuteronomy 26 is a significant verse. Because at that point, Moses is done kind of communicating the dictates of the law, the different aspects of the law. This is how you follow God. These are the things you're going to do. And now he moves into other aspects of the covenant and what the law represents. And that's what we find in verse 16, where really what's happening is the covenant agreement is spelled out. And so listen to what Moses says here. The Lord your God commands you this day to follow these decrees and laws. Carefully observe them with all your heart and with all your soul. You've declared this day that the Lord is your God and that you will walk in his ways, that you will keep his decrees, commands, and laws, and that you will obey him. And the Lord has declared this day that you are his people, his treasured possession, and as he promised, and that you are to keep all his commands. He has declared that he will set you in praise, fame, and honor high above all the nations he has made, and that you will be a people holy to the Lord your God, as you promised. Boom. Covenant explained. Agreement set forth. Are you going to sign the dotted line? That's really what it comes down to. Okay, you've heard all the things God's going to require. Not for us. We have a different covenant. Remember, there's a new covenant in my blood. You know, we'll get to that in Romans 8, as we make that transference in Romans. But anyway, but for them, I mean, it's still the same, it's not the same content, but it is the same substance in terms of God making an agreement with his people. God saying, this is what I'm committing to, this is what I'm promising in terms of establishing a covenant with you, and now what are you going to commit to? Understand that when you get into covenant with the God of creation, there are certain requirements that are significant in that covenant. Now, basically, when we talk about our covenant, the new covenant based in Christ's blood, that covenant is established through faith in Jesus. And that gets us connected with the God of the universe. And that relationship is established through Christ. And then the implications of that in our life is then to obey the word. Now it is to follow him in terms of what we do and how we fulfill the commands of Christ and even some of the commands in the Old Testament that are reflected in the New Testament, particularly that moral code. But again, when we see just the nature of what God is doing here, I mean, to me, this is a very awe-inspiring, humbling, like when you maybe like when you remember events in maybe other people's lives, or like maybe we're in the spot where grandma and grandpa got married. You know, I'm not married there, but boy, we're there. We're connecting to the significance of a covenant that was established between this man and this woman that then brokered into all the things that happened in our family because it started here. Well, I think the same way, we're like believers, you know, we're grafted in branches, we're Israelites, we're Jewish, whether you like it or not, if you're a believer in Jesus, but we're kind of, this is where it started. Well, it actually started at Mount Sinai, because remember, the old generation did the same thing. God came the same way to the old generation and said, hey, this is the deal. This is the covenant. I promise to be your God. You're promising to be my people. And you know what the people said? They said, yes. And guess what they didn't do? Well, they didn't continue to say yes. They said no, because they forgot. And they chose to forget God. And so as we see them again, at this moment again, at this precipice of saying, okay, here's the offer. Here's what God is committing. I am committing to be your God. I'm committing to protect and provide and to guide and to bless and make you better than anyone else. You just have to obey me. You just have to follow my will. You have to follow my laws. Are you in? You know, I think there's an aspect of us as believers that God does the same thing. Are you in? Are you signing the dotted line that says, yes, I'm a Jesus person? Yes, I am trusting him with my life. Yes, I am looking to receive all the benefits that come from him, but I'm also not shying away from the obligations that are part of my relationship with God either. So again, very significant in terms of what Moses is laying out for the people in terms of this is the nature of covenant is, again, the broker of the covenant, the one initiating the covenant, comes in and speaks his requirements. He says, this is what is your part of the covenant. And then he says what my part is, what I do. And that's exactly what God is doing and welcoming his people here and on some level by extension us in terms of what it means to be connected to the God of creation, the God of Christ, the God of spirit, the God of goodness and grace. But, you know, we really need to get into 27 because 27 is a great chapter. Deuteronomy gets a little more fun, by the way, now, like 26 on, I promise. It's more fun. Sometimes those messages like are hard for me, like going through that stuff, but now it's, yeah, this is good. So anyway, like next, can you see this? Can you see Mount Gerizim on the left and Mount Ebal on the right? Again, this is still about memory. This is still about God. See, God is not outside giving a show. God is a very dramatic God. Like, don't miss that God is not beyond just setting something in memory, giving you a big picture of, boy, this is what I'm trying to do. This is who I am, so you remember this. He's trying to set something again in memory. And so Moses and the elders of Israel command the people, keep all those commands that I give you today. When you have crossed the Jordan into the land the Lord your God has given you, set up some large stones and coat them with plaster. Write on them all the words of this law. When you have crossed over to enter the land the Lord your God has given you, a land flowing with milk and honey, just as the Lord, the God of your fathers, promised you. And when you have crossed the Jordan, set up these stones on Mount Ebal as I command you today and coat them with plaster. Build there an altar to the Lord your God, an altar of stones. Do not use any iron tool upon them. Build the altar of the Lord your God with field stones and offer burnt offerings on it to the Lord your God. Sacrifice fellowship offerings there, eating them and rejoicing in the presence of our Lord God. I remember that when you said what you said, Mike, about singing in the shadow of his wings. Rejoicing with God. Again, we're committing to a covenant. We're saying we're going to agree, but that's a rejoicing thing. That's not like, oh my gosh, I have to follow God. No, I get to follow God. Like, yeah, we're building an offer, we're making sacrifice in terms of, hey, remember this covenant, this is what's being established here, but it should be rejoicing about that. That's what God is saying here. That's what following God is supposed to be about. It's not, So, anyways, and you shall write very clearly all the words of this law on these stones you have set up. I don't think it's all of Deuteronomy, by the way. Who knows what small, they got the person that could do really small writing. But anyways, just get this picture that follows here. Then Moses and the priests, who are Levites, said to all Israel, be silent, O Israel, and listen. You have now become the people of the Lord your God. Obey the Lord your God and follow his commands and decrees that I give you today. On the same day Moses commanded the people, when you cross the Jordan, these tribes shall stand on Mount Gerizim to bless the people. Simeon, Levi, Judah, Zachar, Joseph, and Benjamin. And these tribes shall stand on Mount Ebal to pronounce curses. Reuben, Gad, Asher, Zebulun, Dan, and Naphtali. So basically, again, God has described the law. Here are the dictates. This is what you're supposed to do. Remember, this is about a covenant. You're my people. I'm your God. This is what it means. Now, again, he's reinforcing the importance of that by then declaring, see, if God is going to add meat to his covenant, if God is going to say, hey, I'm your God, you're my people, this is what it means to be my people, there has to be something that follows with either obedience or disobedience, right? Just like, you know, this is like parenting 101, by the way. I'm your parent, you're my child. That brings blessing, but there's also obligation. If you follow the obligations, you're going to receive blessing. If you don't follow the obligations, you're going to receive cursing, right? That's what God is saying. He's putting meat on that covenant. But look at the picture he's making. six tribes on Mount Gerizim, six tribes on Mount Ebal. Shechem is in the middle. I mean, you would think about six tribes, the people of Israel, we would be talking about tens of thousands of people on these mountains. And the Levites would be in the middle, and they would declare the blessings and the cursings of what God says if you follow or disobey the covenant. And on one mountain, when a blessing is said, they say, amen, and amen, so be it. That's what amen, amen. And when it's curses, on what is it? God now, God, is it Ebal? I think it's Ebal. No, the curses are declared. Tens of thousands of people, amen, we're committing to that. Isn't that a great picture? Like, do you think what does God expect from me? Like, is God a God of consequence? Does God follow through on his actions? Is it important for me to follow God? Well, let me give you a picture of tens of thousands of people shouting at each other. Now, it's not a shouting contest. It's not like Moses was saying, woo, woo, let's see if the tribes over here on Ebal can be loud. It's setting memory, right? You would not forget this easily. And God cares about that. He wanted this to be something that was established. Okay. He wanted something to be established in them forever. Like every generation. You got to figure that, like, the spirit is stirring, the excitement is there, you're with other people, the community of Israel is a combat. Like, you're not going to tell your kids about that? Remember that? Well, we were on Gerizim and they were on Ebal. And God was reinforcing how important decision making is, how important consequences would be. Because as we, again, follow through in this progression, the law is declared, the covenants are described. Are you in? Now, if you're in, realize that if you follow me, there's blessing. Let's go to the next slide. No, not that one. Get back, go. See, that's the problem with these PowerPoints. You can't get the punchline out. Right. Yeah, this is it. So 1 through 14 talks about blessings. And again, it was so expand. Like, if you, the homework assignment, read through. I would love to read through them, but I'm not going to be able to read through the curses. So let's just let that be what it is, because I want to get to the why. If you read those blessings, and again, at every point in time, the blessing is said, Kerizim, amen, 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 you would be a fool not to follow. Basically, what God says is every aspect of your life, in terms of where you are geographically, where you are physically, where you are nationally, where you are business-wise, everything will be blessed. I've just got it, so just follow me. If you just follow me. And I think because God understands that you've got to describe curses more than blessings, like people hear blessings more than do cursings, he takes 15 to 68 to declare curses. And so basically what he says, in the same way that I've said I will bless every facet of life, if you disobey me, then you'll receive cursing in every aspect of life. You'll plant fields and you won't eat from it. Your wombs will be cursed. I will destroy. Read the number of times it says, I will destroy you. You will not win in battle. There's actually a neat, if you're a military person, it says in the blessing side, it says that you will attack in one area and your nation before you will flee in seven. But then it says on the cursing just the opposite, that your enemy will come to you and you'll flee and be scattered and won't even be a people. But again, God laying down these consequences, laying down the implications of either obedience and disobedience. And really the question first is why? Why does God do this? And the first is because this is one of the ways God's economy works, and there really doesn't have to be another reason. Like, we just have to understand that God is boss, and if he says follow me, you follow him. It doesn't mean if there's a good reason, an explanation, and it tickles you inside or makes you happy and giddy. It doesn't matter. If God says, you know something, you follow me and you're blessed, and you don't follow me and you're cursed, well, guess what?
That's just the way it is. And that there's an aspect of you either saying, oh yeah, you think God can talk to me like that? I mean, some people say that, right? You have people in your lives that effectively say that. God has no business telling me what to do. I'm orchestrating my own life. I'm doing my own thing. What right does he have? And so there's something just in terms of internalizing this and God's right to speak into our life. Both, here's what the law is, here's what the requirements are, and here's what happens if you obey, or here's what happens when you disobey. Again, that's just his prerogative. And I just encourage you, don't shake your fist at God, because that is just trouble. And we'll get to that. We'll get to that. But let's finish this up in through this slide. But it's also that, so again, it is just what it is on some level, and it doesn't matter if there's explanation. The other aspect of it is it's the only way God could act, just like any good parent. I mean, basically, it's really impossible for God to bless unholiness. It's impossible for God to bless disobedience. It's just like, you know, your son decides to be an axe murderer. You're not going to hand him an axe. You're not going to pat him on the back, good boy. You go for that. You go kill him better the next. No! And you're going to do everything to stop that and curse that and jail him, all those different things. Because, again, that's what a good parent does. We reinforce good decisions, and we don't reinforce bad decisions, right? That's good parenting. And so there is an aspect of that as well. And it's important to understand that it still applies today, just not in the same way. Galatians 6:8 says, do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. He who sows to the flesh from the flesh will reap destruction. He who sows to the Spirit will reap eternal life. And so just understand that is still the way that God works. Part of God's economy is action and consequence, behavior and consequence. You know, why don't we bring up the next slide? Everything does happen for a reason. Sometimes the reason is you're stupid and make bad decisions. You know, I don't like the word stupid, but because I don't think there's actually any stupid people, but a lot of people of varying intelligence make stupid decisions. And so sometimes we are where we are because of the decisions we've made. Why is my life like this? Why? Look at the decisions you've made. Like, really, are you going to make God accountable for that? Are you going to say, God, somehow you didn't do something that you should have done? Again, just don't quickly go to that place where you're blaming government, society, circumstance, whatever, without pointing the finger at yourself to recognize that God still functions partly. It's not the only way he functions, and we'll have to get to that next week. But part of the way that God still functions is in behavior and consequence. And it is just given to the people of Israel in spades in terms of, remember this. Remember, this is what God said. This is what he was going to do to bless you. This is what he was going to do to curse you. That they're amening the curses every single time. Now, in their future, as all of a sudden they're not being victorious and their flocks and fruit and harvest isn't being blessed and it's being cursed, God intended for them to, remember what we said? Remember Gerizim and Ebal? Remember what we were declaring before God? Yeah, amen. Bring those curses on us, brother. No. But God would, again, want to prompt their memory. Remember God. That's the main thing of 26. And remember God. Because God is passionate about helping you remember, because oftentimes that is the very thing that drives the decisions you make and charts the course that will then become your life. So let's bow and let's pray. Father, we just do come before you and really thank you for this. Where would we be in terms of our understanding of ourselves, our understanding of you, understanding of the way life works, if we didn't understand that you're a God that honors free will, that you give us the opportunity to choose, but then on the other side of that, you say you will bless or curse the choices that we make. And so, Father, I just do pray that more and more we be the kind of people that orient ourselves to your blessing, orienting to the things that you favor and you call us to, that we would recognize our obedience. We would recognize the things that we even sang today in terms of my life is not my own, that it is yours, and that's the best person to have it. Father, for anyone here that doesn't know Jesus in a personal way, we do pray that you would be doing a work in their life to draw them to yourself, to help them understand the value and validity of Christ and his cross in terms of all that he accomplished there to bring us salvation and connect us in a relationship with you. And so, Father, we just lift this all before you in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Oh, thank you.
The knocking over is the mic.
No want, a person of glory.